Church. Today's scripture is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer."
Good morning. You know, this is a very special Sabbath for our family because we have our eldest daughter here, Gabrielle from Southern Adventist University. She made it through freshman year. Gabrielle, welcome. Thank you for the debt as well. Now, this is another very special reason for the Sabbath. And that is that first, can you hear me okay? Here. This was our first Sabbath that we were in our new home. And so, you know, and I knew that because when we were getting ready to, I noticed that I was missing my belt. So I had to go back to Mr. and Mrs. Saliba's home, and I snuck in through the at the belt. I don't know why we keep cutting off here, but Lord, we are grateful for the fact that we have technology having trouble. Lord, we want to pray that you would go with every person that's a worshiper here today, that your spirit would guide us in understanding of what you have for us. And Lord, more than information, may our hearts be touched, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2004, I realize that if I don't move too quickly, then we don't get cut off. So in 2004, a few computer science geeks got together and they began to put together a software that allowed them to connect with one another. Now, they were attending Harvard, and this connection software that they were inventing was just for those who were in Harvard, right? Eventually, though, the word got out, and so other universities decided that they wanted to participate, and so they expanded beyond to eventually Boston area colleges, and then eventually across. I'm not sure if we have another headset, but maybe we'll look for that. Eventually, other users began to include high school users, and eventually it opened up to anyone who was at least 13 years of age. Do you have any idea what I'm talking about? In fact, just last month, 2 billion customers used Facebook. 2 billion customers, I'm wondering if 1 or 2 billion. Put a pause on the sermon here. On. Right. Okay, thank you. All right. Thank you. Test 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Yes. Facebook founder Mark Zuckerberg stepped into something that we is critical, and that is that you are able to hear me. All right. CEO, Facebook, Zuckerberg, used to be an atheist until recently. He said, you know what? I'm a believer. In fact, he's a believer so much that he's going to different churches to interview pastors from across the country to determine how are you able to build community. Community is really what Facebook is about, right? Building a connection with one another. And so churches are to community. Now I'm handheld with January 18 of this year. Amen. To World Cup Cafe. World Cup Cafe. And they didn't know who the special guest was going to be, but he showed up. And they began to expect initially that there would be a presentation. Said, even this mic was giving us trouble. Instead, he sat and listened to the pastors. And they told him that community is based upon coming together once a week to get to know one another. And then there is also community that's built other times in the week with the church. I would say that Zuckerberg posted this after his time with the pastors. And I met with ministers in Waco who are helping their congregation find deeper meaning in a changing world. In many ways, I still don't have a clear sense of Texas. This state is complex, and everyone has a lot of layers as Americans, as Texans, as members of a local community, and even just as individuals. Zuckerberg continues, but this trip has helped me understand just how important community is and how we're all just looking for something we can trust. We may come from different backgrounds, but we all want to find purpose and authenticity in something bigger than ourselves. Social network services. I'm sure you're familiar with some of them. There's Facebook, there's Instagram, there's Twitter, there's Pinterest, there's LinkedIn, and the list goes on and on and on because they all have one thing in common. They're all trying to bring people together in what? Community. Today we complete our series entitled The Power of Community. And we want to begin our dialogue with the idea that God has placed inside of our hearts a yearning for a community. In fact, we're hardwired to connect. First, though, not necessarily with one another, but with God. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What was it that they did? Well, they actually had the first group, the first get-together, right? The three of them, Jesus, Adam, and Eve. And they would, you know, laugh together, eat together, listen together. They would spend time hanging out. This was the first group. I could also see that Adam and Eve would sometimes sit at the feet of Jesus, and they would understand deeper issues. Jesus, how did we come to be? What was life like before human beings? What is the purpose of our lives? Where are we headed? And what is this tree of knowledge of good and evil all about? The true joy in life comes actually when we have deep, meaningful conversations with one another, right? So in this garden, we had the very first social network until it was broken. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" It's time for our normal get together, our group time. Where are you, Adam? And of course, they were hiding. Since the fall of man, we've had a problem connecting with God and connecting with one another. Kids, the word for today, the word is group. Count how many times I say the word group, and come up as a group, and you'll get a treat. Now, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. I'm not going to read every single verse, but we're going to look at a couple of these verses very closely. I'll be in the New King James today. The Apostle Peter is in the midst of a powerful sermon, and he is preaching his heart out, and 3,000 of his listeners are touched, and they give their lives to Christ. They're baptized. And so as a result, God establishes a social network plan, a model for how to care for people, believers of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 42. And with many other words, he testified, that's he, that's Peter, and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, I want to underscore that God's social network model met methodically together. This was not something where they would, you know, meet once a week for worship. This was not the model God had in mind. He was actually having people meet throughout the week, at least one time. In verse 42, it says, "continued steadfastly," which in the Greek means to continue to do something with intensity, to meet together routinely, persistently, constantly. This was an event in New Testament life that was all about connecting, not just one time a week. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And here I want to point out to you that God's social network model involves an idea of small group, where we get together and there are four things that take place. And it's all listed in this single verse of Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And the very first part of God's social network model, number one, we connect when we study God's word together. Now, there's something different about a social gathering when we get together and just talk and listen and joke around and, you know, laugh and all that. That's great. That's fine. But when you bring the Bible into the social setting, all of a sudden, it's a little different, right? It takes the group event to a different level. Now, what were the apostles' teachings? Basically, these are the teachings of the followers of Christ, right? The disciples. Their teachings about Christ, he was God, he came to this earth to save humanity. When you know Jesus, he will transform you, he will set you free, he is coming back. The apostles' creed, the apostles' teachings, and of course, the apostles would go back to the Old Testament. And so, in essence, the apostles' teachings is the Bible. They routinely got together and were in the Bible. Now, I can imagine the apostles, because they're firsthand witnesses of Jesus, would share their God stories in these group settings. You know, hey, let me tell you what happened. I saw Jesus do this. I saw Jesus, heal this person, or he said this. And so the early church followers were gathering and hearing God's stories. And they're reading the Bible, and they're being stirred and reminded of their faith. There's a powerful principle that works when a group gets together to communicate about God. There's an intimacy that will occur in that group that cannot be replicated. Now, here's the reality. We all, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be spending time privately with Jesus, right? That's really basic. If you want to have a relationship with someone, you have to be spending time with them. You need to set aside time. And so every day we are, as followers of Christ, in the Word of God. We're also in prayer. Perhaps we have a journal that we're writing, responding to what we've read in the Bible. And maybe even we go out in nature. I love to do those prayer walks, you know? And sometimes when we're in nature, it's almost like we're even closer to God, right? You know, because he created nature. But I want to share with you a quote from Leslie Weatherhead, a 20th century pastor, who said, "Yet, must it not be true to say that if God can get near to us in inanimate things, nature, he must be able to get much nearer to us through our fellows? If he can speak to me in the tones of the wind, cannot he say much more to me in the vibrant tones of my friend's voice? If the sight of a flower can speak to me of tenderness, and I think that is his voice, then as I look into the eyes of my friend, how much more nearer can God come? How much more clearly can he speak?" Could it be that God has messages for you that are best delivered through your godly friends? And the way that we receive those messages isn't necessarily in a casual social event, but a special God-centered small group. Haven't you been sitting with a Christian friend? Perhaps you're talking about a spiritual thing. Maybe you're struggling with something, and you're confiding in your Christian friend. And then your Christian friend says something that you had no idea was even a possibility. Perhaps a thought that you never considered. Maybe a challenge, whatever it was, it came out from your friend, and you said, "God, was that you?" I believe it was. God speaks through one another, and I hope that you've experienced that. Yes, the New Testament church got together first to connect with Christ, then to one another, and then they felt community. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Those four factors, those four ways that we connect in a small group. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." Social, God's social network model. We connect, number two, when we fellowship in his name. Nothing wrong with, casual fellowship. Nothing wrong with getting together and, watching the finals, NBA finals or whatever. You know, getting together and sowing something. Nothing wrong with, casual social events, right? But when we fellowship in the name of Christ, something beautiful happens. It's called koinonia. It's the Greek word for fellowship. It's when Christians come together to mingle in the name of Christ, knowing that their love for one another is Christ-centered, that they really do care for each other, that they really have each other's best interests, that they are becoming trusted friends together. Why? So that they can build the kingdom of heaven together, that they can survive this life together and know that the devil is going to be attacking, and therefore we need to have each other back. This is koinonia. God created it. Sometimes we feel lonely. Sometimes we may feel like, hey, I'm feeling a little isolated. I'm not feeling very fulfilled. Something's missing in my life. Could it be? Could it be? That's what is missing in your spiritual journey is true koinonia, a true connection that God had in mind, a true spiritual fellowship. Now, I remember when Lena and I were younger and we had our four daughters and we went to a brand new church, big church, and we wanted to get to know people, you know, so you try to make introductions and it takes time, right? It takes time. Unless someone is actually inviting you over to their house, it takes a while to get to know people. After a year, we didn't know that many people. Well, the church decided that they would begin a small group campaign where they would launch these groups. Someone would host it in their home, and then other families would join. And so Lena and I said, you know what? Let's try this. Let's join this group, Parker, Colorado. And what ended up happening was we began to meet, you know, it was weekly. I think it was like every Tuesday night or Wednesday night. I think we got together at 6:30. We were done by 8. Got together. We ate together. We laughed together. We spent some time in the Word. We prayed together. And you know what happened? We started forming deep friendships with those that were in the group. We didn't really know anybody in the group. Something marvelous was happening, something powerful, supernatural. It was called koinonia. Now, that early church experienced God in a third way. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread. God's social network model, we connect. Number 3, when we share food together in his name. Does anybody here like to eat? All right. Half of you. Now, the early church loved to eat together. They invented the potluck idea, right? I mean, they would bring different things and make a feast. And I mean, why don't we do this more often? Because, you know, making a meal all by yourself is a lot of work, but if you, you know, you get other people to chip in, hey, and there's a lot more variety than perhaps I would do just on my own. And you know, our wives and men, if we're cooking, it's nice to be able to get together on the meal. Now, this is God's design. And when we consider Jesus, he was actually the king of small groups, right? So when he's on the earth, we find Jesus in a small group constantly in people's homes, whether it's a Pharisee, a tax collector, perhaps it's Mary and Martha, his good friends. Maybe he's at Matthew's house or Peter's house. He's always at somebody's house, and more than likely, there is food there. Food and ministry, there's certainly koinonia. There's community. There's fellowship. Something about food and the Bible and fellowship makes for a powerful combination in building relationships. Now, you know, sometimes certain groups may not want to go through the trouble of having a full dinner because that you know, that could be a little bit more work. You know, but what I found and what Lena, both of us have found in our time in small groups is when you're working all day and, you know, you're tired and you've got your small group that night, if you can come and participate together with your group and not have to go home first to eat, it actually makes it easier. So eating together, whether it be a meal or even appetizers or a dessert, brings unity and harmony to the group setting. Now let's drop down to Acts chapter 2, verse 46 through 47. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from where? House to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And here we see that, in fact, this gathering, this social network that God has invented was happening in people's homes. Something powerful happens when we come to a home. You know, if someone actually invites you to their home, that's very vulnerable, right? Because, you know, when we come to a home, we're saying, this is a part of me. And there's pictures, and we're seeing the intimacy of the family, right? This is their home. Now, if we open up our home to host a small group, wow, that's like having multiple people come to my home. Wow, that's a big commitment. But apparently this early church, this New Testament style church, they did that. They opened up their homes and they got together for koinonia. Now, that doesn't mean that every small group needs to be in a home. Certainly, we can come to the church and meet. Maybe at your work, you can have a small group. You know, there are different settings, but there's something special about the home. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in what? And in prayers. You get an extra piece of candy. Okay. God's social network model. We connect, number four, when we pray together in his name. Typically, just a casual social gathering. Typically, we're not praying together. Typically, we're not reading the Bible in that setting. We're not sharing very much vulnerability. But when we actually come together and pray, all of a sudden, the group goes to a new level. Now, I like one of those stories in Acts chapter 12, and this is where the church got together in a home, and they were praying for one of their own because Peter happened to be in prison. And so they were praying for Peter, right? And then Peter slips out of the chains, slips out from the guards, and finds himself in the street, and he goes, where does Peter go? He goes to the very home where the small group is meeting, and he knocks on the door, and then one of the group members comes, Rhoda, and then it's you, and closes the door in his face and goes back and tells the group, hey, Peter's free. He's free. You're crazy. If he's free, why is he not with you? Oh, yeah, I got to go back and get him. But this is true. This is what the Bible says, right? The point is this group was praying together. Now, if you have a group of people that know about your challenges and your struggles, and they begin to pray for you, what do you think is going to happen? I mean, do we believe in the power of prayer? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is alive and well? There is incredible power in prayer. Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. I could give you a whole sermon on prayer in small group. But think about what the early church did when they got together. They prayed for Judas Iscariot's replacement. They prayed at Pentecost for the Holy Spirit. They prayed to anoint a leader like Stephen. They prayed during persecutions. They prayed even in the hardest times. Jesus pulled together Peter, James, and John at the garden, and they prayed together. And in my own life, and in the life of Lena, when we've been in a small group, and we have heard people share their deepest struggles, maybe a marriage crisis, maybe employment, maybe health, and we come together and we pray, and then we see the power of God working, it really builds and feeds your faith. Do you know what I mean? I mean, you know, we could come to church like this, and this is beautiful. We need to come and corporately worship. But many times, we don't see God's power directly working in the individual lives of you. Unless I invite somebody up here, and they share. But when you're in a small group, you get to see God at the front line. Bible tells us that there's real power when we come together in a small group. There's real community in a small group. Consider this this quotation from the NIV application commentary. According to the Bible, the entire Christian life, including spiritual growth, battling sin and Satan, and serving God, are intended to be done in community. And I totally agree. This is what the Bible teaches. So being a part of our church, number one, includes coming, worshiping corporately, but also it includes being part of a smaller community to share, to grow together. You say, wait a minute, no, what you're talking about here is something that's going to take a little bit of time. That is not what I have. First of all, you don't know what time I get home, okay? You don't know my responsibilities. And plus, I got kids, okay? Here's the deal. Lena and I, through the years, we have been in several small groups. We brought our kids with us. And they, for the most part, enjoyed the small group process. You know, when you think about time, it's really about priorities. We all have the same amount of time. We all have to, you know, we all have work and the non-essentials that we have to get done. But then you each of us have a discretionary amount of time. Question is, what is your greatest priority? And I would submit to you that our greatest priority is to be close with Jesus, to connect with him in community, and then to be connecting in small group in his name. And so, what would it look like? Let's say hypothetically that we were to decide to join a small group. What would it look like? Well, number one, we pick a host home, right? We need to find a facilitator. The facilitator will be trained by the church, and they would understand that a facilitator simply invites conversation. The facilitator does not have answers. They just lead conversation when it comes to the Bible. Facilitator would also understand that the format of the group would be first icebreaker fellowship time. That might be a half an hour, and perhaps over food. And then there might be half an hour of prayer in terms of not praying for half an hour, but sharing life and challenges, and then praying. And then maybe a half an hour of being in the Word, taking six verses from a particular book of the Bible. Maybe you're going through the book of James and reading those verses together and then, you know, dialoguing and sharing what God is teaching. What is he saying? I'll tell you, how many times have Lena and I been busy, tired, you know, small group tonight? But when we go, we are energized. We feel connected. We were a blessing also to others because maybe they're going through something. And we leave on fire for our Lord. It's a paradigm shift, perhaps, for some of us. Now, I want to affirm that there are some small groups happening in this very church right now. And I affirm those groups. And I thank you for your commitment. But for the vast majority of us that are not in a group, I would challenge you to consider the possibility of joining a small group. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. So continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. You know, really, a small group is a great vehicle for evangelism. It's a great place. I mean, you can actually, in your group, invite your friend to that place, right? It may not be so intimidating for them to come there versus the church. They're building relationships with one another before they come here. Personally, and in conclusion, small groups have really been instrumental in my own spiritual journey. You know, it was at a small group where I actually got to know my wife. So, hey, I'm not guaranteeing that if you're single and you go to a small group, you're going to get your mate, but in a small group, I also came to know Jesus. You know, I mean, when I would hear other people sharing through the scripture, it touched my heart. It was through a small group that I felt compelled to be rebaptized. It was through a small group that I heard through a friend in that group, I think you're being called into ministry. What? It was through a small group that Lena and I have seen miracles and healing take place. And through a small group that we have formed some of our closest friends through the years. You say, hey, I already got my network of friends, I'm good. I want to challenge you that unless you're experiencing koinonia, that you're missing out. We need Christian fellowship. We need encouragement. Now, I want to invite you to open up your bulletin as we're just wrapping up here, and notice that there's an invitation for you. It's called The Power of Community, New Testament Style. This is a bulletin insert. I'm not going to ask anybody to sign any documents here today, other than if you're interested in joining a small group, let us know because we're putting them together. I would like to join a small group. Check that. I would like to facilitate or host a small group. Check that. Again, we'll have some training. Or I would like more information about small group. Not ready yet to totally commit. Or finally, I'm already involved in a small group. If you would, just take a moment and fill this out. And then I want to ask the deacons if they could, we could have a couple deacons in the back to receive any that are filled out, and then you could just give them to the deacons. Here's a chance for us as a church to experience koinonia, the power of God in our community in the 21st century. Let's have prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your church. And I know, Lord, that you want to do great things through your church. And Lord, warring against this concept of small group is a very busy, hectic schedule. And I pray, Lord, that if this is something you want us to participate in, you would, in your own sweet way, whisper that in our ear so that we can be a part of Koinonia, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.